of an epistle penned by the Apostle Paul over there by Hebrews, right after Titus. And if you haven't been with us for a while, you might say, wow, Trent, you've really picked up the pace. You're all the way over in Philemon. No, we skipped the Thessalonians and the Timothys and Titus for just a minute to go to Philemon, because it ties together with the book of Colossians. And we'll return next week to start 1 Thessalonians. So be reading 1 Thessalonians this week and getting through it. Yes, that means I'm going to try to cover the entire epistle tonight. And that's quite a venture. So we better pray. Lord, we ask that you would fill our hearts with understanding of your heart. Stir us for Christian love. We thank you for, Lord, Philemon, this letter written by Paul, the great apostle, a man with great authority, but does not, Lord, come to his brother Philemon with that authority, but a plea of love to forgive Onesimus, to receive Onesimus back, as Onesimus wronged Philemon greatly. Lord, I pray that as we study tonight, that you would open up our eyes, that we might see what you did for us on the cross. That, Lord, we might walk in this Christian love. Lord, for any of those that aren't, God, I pray you'd convict. God, it is harmful to your church when we don't walk in your love. It's harmful to the witness of your church, which, Lord, affects you being magnified and glorified in the world. Lord, help us, Lord. We pray, we sing, to be all that we can, to lay it all down, to give it all up, that you are Lord of our lives, that you are the master, that you are in control. God, help us to truly do that. Take your word tonight as the sword of the Spirit. Do surgery upon us. Lord, it's living. We believe it. It's powerful. We know it. So cut, Lord, judge the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Help us to be Christians, not professors of faith, but Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ. Be magnified, Lord, and be glorified. Anoint this time, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul, an apostle, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith might become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have become refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. Also does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As you well remember last week, if you were with us, we laid a foundation. We did the background work to this beautiful little epistle. A runaway slave named Onesimus, you heard him as I read through that. Paul pleading with a man named Philemon to have him come back into the home of Philemon. Again, Philemon would be the master of Onesimus. And we talked about slavery, a sensitive issue in our day, an issue that we might not understand as we approach the scriptures even tonight, especially if you weren't with us last week. But we saw that it was the way the entire society was structured. It was structured on this. It would be like in our culture, it would be something like the way somebody would run a business. They would have employees, and they would be the boss, or in this case, the master. And many times, and we saw that slaves weren't always treated horribly and abused and beaten. We saw that there are isolated cases, and those things could happen. But normally, actually, slaves would sell themselves. A poor free man would sell himself into slavery that he might be bettered in his life, that he might be educated, that he might be fed, that he might be clothed, that he might eventually possibly be released and released with citizenship. And so we saw that it wasn't this horrible thing. Therefore, it existed in the culture. It was part of the structure of their society. For Paul to preach against it would hinder the gospel. It would hurt the gospel. It wouldn't strengthen and edify the church. It would cause the Roman government to view the church as a rebellious group, one that was going to try to overthrow really this system, and it would cause them to be stamped out immediately by the Roman government and really hurt the main issue, the gospel. The gospel never promises to change circumstances. The gospel promises to change the heart, which ultimately will change circumstances many times. And we see that. And as time goes on, where the gospel goes, circumstances are changed. We see that. But the gospel never promises an easy life. It promises an eternal life. And that's the beauty of it. So Paul, in that light, writes to Philemon. And he has, again, this slave that had run away. And Paul somehow had hooked up with him when Paul was in prison, actually, in Rome. Halfway around the world to them, halfway around the Roman Empire. They're from the area of Colossae, where Philemon was originally from. Colossians chapter 4, verse 9 declares that to us, that Onesimus was a Colossae. One of you, he says there to the Colossians, this Onesimus. Philemon, it says here, has a church in his home. So we pick up the epistle here in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. It's interesting, Paul here calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And no other epistle that Paul writes does he start like that. In the middle of them, sometimes he'll say a prisoner of Christ. Usually he comes with authority. Usually he comes with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Even when I begin to read this evening, I said that mistakenly. I'm so used to reading Paul's epistles that way. Paul, an apostle. And here Paul doesn't use that. Why? Because Paul is going to plead with his fellow brother Philemon, not with authority that he has, but plead with him on the basis of love. We're going to see that. He makes an appeal of love. He could come in and say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and begin to talk to Philemon with authority, but he withholds that. See, Paul was a man who had great authority. There's nobody in this room There's nobody in the church today, there's nobody in leadership in the church today that had the authority that the Apostle Paul had in the church and still has in the church. The Apostle Paul has authority. The things he wrote, the Holy Spirit inspired. They inspired these words. They were written down, and now they are a great part of the New Testament and a huge part of Christian doctrine today. Great authority this man had, but he knew how to use authority. A lot of times people want authority. They want position. They want power in ministry. Always, obviously, in the name of effectiveness for the Lord. And it's true. When the Lord gives somebody authority, they have a greater effectiveness upon people for the Lord. But you see, the Lord knows that some of us can't handle authority. You see, though Paul had authority, he needed to know when to use that authority and when not to use that authority. And Paul was one who understood that. He could have commanded this man. We saw that Paul led Philemon to Christ. He says, I'll repay you, but remember this, you owe me even your own self besides. You owe me your own life. I led you to Christ. You're saved because of it. He's the one that led him to Christ. Paul had authority in his life. Philemon guaranteed respected the Apostle Paul greatly. He could have spoken, just commanded him and say, Philemon, this is what I want you to do. But he understood a sensitive issue, a line not to be crossed, not into this man's personal life. He's not going to tell him what to do. He's going to plead with him to walk in love. And by pleading with him to walk in love, he's going to find that he's going to do the right thing. So he starts the epistle with Paul, a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ. All of Paul's epistles start with Paul, an apostle, besides Philippians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those, he says, Paul, a servant. But here is the only place he says Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother, again, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. We looked at these verses here last week. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, Apphia, probably his wife, Archippus, possibly his son. Most probably the pastor that has taken over the church in Epaphras' absence. In verse 23, we see he's in prison. We, again, found that there in Colossians as well. Who is a fellow soldier? And to the church in your house, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. We get some insight about Paul and about Philemon here. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. I love it. The apostle was a man who prayed. This is a guy that prayed. I mean, when I look at Paul's epistles, they all start, not all, but most of them start with this idea of, I'm praying for you. That's great when you look at Paul and you say, well, his good friend Philemon, they're buddies. He's praying for him. But then when you turn to the other epistles and say, wait, he also said to the Romans that he was praying for them. Now, he didn't even know the Romans. He had never been to Rome when he wrote that book. And he said there that he was praying for those in Philippi and those in Thessalonica and then those in Corinth. And you say, wait, this guy's praying for a lot of people. And you begin to step back and say, Paul really had a prayer life. And what's interesting is that it seems to be that Paul, and it would be logical that Paul would follow the traditions of his Jewish heritage, which is having a time every day of prayer, or a couple times throughout the day of prayer. The Jews would have the morning sacrifice and the morning prayer, and the evening sacrifice and the evening prayer. Even the Jews that weren't there around Jerusalem where the temple was, where the sacrifices were offered, they prayed throughout the Roman Empire as they were there in the dispersion, as they were scattered abroad, They pray. Do you see Daniel when he's in captivity? He prays. That's what got him in trouble, because he had a time of prayer and he went his customary time. Many times, three times a day, 9 in the morning, 12, and 3 in the afternoon. They would pray. And it would seem most logical that Paul, after becoming a Christian, wouldn't throw away a prayer life he once had, because now he's in Christ, it'd probably only increase. And it seems by the phrase, by the Greek language, that it was a time. It was, and he prayed, when he prayed. He says here again, I thank my God, making mention of you in, not prayers, in my prayers, like my prayers, the times that I pray. Now, there's, I believe, a misunderstanding that we can glean from verse 4, if you're reading from the King James, where he says, making mention of you always in my prayers. You know, the Greek structure here is probably, would be better to put the word always with thanksgiving and not with making mention of you. Now, that's common in Paul's epistles, again, in these areas where he says, I'm praying for you. Because does that mean, was Paul saying that every single time he has his time of prayer, that he is praying for Philemon and for the Romans and for, you know, and you can imagine the list, how huge it was. No, in fact, even the New American Standard translates here, verse 4, it says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. You see, I'm thanking God always. Now, I love that, and that is so biblical. The NIV, New International, says, I always thank God, making mention of you in my prayers. It would seem like it would be better translated the way those translations have translated it. Not so much that Paul is saying, every time I pray, I mention Philemon and I mention Timothy and I mention, you know, the list is huge, but I'm always thanking God and I'm making mention of you as I pray and worship and thank the Lord. How important it is for us to pray for one another. You know, what's interesting is in verse 22, there at the end, he says, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Speaking to Philemon. I love it. Paul says, I make mention of you. And he says, and I trust Philemon, knowing Philemon, knowing that through your prayers, which means Philemon was praying for Paul. Oh, how we ought to pray for one another, brothers and sisters. Again, we see again Christian relationships here. A relationship between two Christian leaders, Philemon and Paul, and they're praying for one another. How we ought to be praying for one another. Well, verse 5, he says, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. He's hearing. Again, Paul up in Rome. He's heard of Philemon, a man whom he had known earlier on in his ministry, now Paul being imprisoned. He says, hearing. We're hearing of you. Maybe hearing of him through Onesimus, as Onesimus was there. And there's two things we've heard, two things that identify this man Philemon. Again, we can find some more of his character here. He has love, and you know, the language here, the structure of the sentence should be hearing of your love and then skipping down towards all the saints. The love he had was towards all the saints, and then you go back up, and faith, which is towards Jesus Christ. The love is directed to the saints. The faith is directed to Jesus Christ. It wouldn't make any sense. Faith is directed to the saints. He's not hearing of his great faith in the saints. It's in the Lord, and it's his love for the saints. And you know, as you get into the Greek too, that's a very, you know, possible way to translate it, and a common way of the way that they would structure a sentence. You know, what's interesting here is, this man has two things that would do us real good. He has love towards the saints. Again, now watch what Paul's doing here. Paul's going to make a plead here in a minute with him for love. Watch what he's doing. Because as he's going to plead with him to walk in love, he first says, I hear of your love. I hear of your love towards the saints. I hear about that love you have towards the saints. And your faith, secondly, in Christ. Your faith in Christ. Two things that really should be identifying you and I, our love towards one another, and our faith in the Lord. Two things that lack today in the church. How many of us struggle with simple faith in the Lord? Just faith, just believing. God said it, that's it, I love him, and that's it, I believe him. I'm not going to live by feelings, I'm not going to go on emotions. I'm just going to, well, like Proverbs said, trust the Lord with all my heart. Brothers and sisters, it's not difficult to trust the Lord. He has given me no reason not to trust him. It's not like I come up and say, trust in me with all your heart. That's difficult. But when the Lord stands up and says, trust in me with all your heart, that's not difficult. Because he's God. And he's not just God, but he's a loving God. And he has given himself for me. And he's proven his love for me. And he has never failed me. Never, 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 never once. He has never failed me. He's never let me down. He's never led me astray. Every time I've trusted him with all of my heart, and I've leaned, as the proverb says, not to my own understanding, I've acknowledged him in all my ways, he has done exactly what he said he'd do. He's directed my path. Every time I haven't trusted him with all my heart, every time I leaned on my understanding, and every time I failed to acknowledge him in all my ways, well, my path hasn't been straight. You know, it's amazing to me how we just rob ourselves of the blessings of the Lord. You know, I love to see people that just have simple faith in the Lord. They just believe God. They just believe him. It's not an issue to question him. He's God. You don't question God. That's the right understanding. And can you imagine if each and every one of us did that? We'd be a strong, spirit-filled church. And God would be moving. He'd be doing what? Directing our path. And Philemon was that kind of a man. Are you that kind of a man? Are you that kind of a woman? Secondly, he had love for all the saints. Another thing that lacks, just Christian brotherly love. Caring for one another. Somebody's hurting you, you reach out to them. You don't leave that up to a pastor to do. It's not the pastor's job to love everybody. It's a pastor's job as a Christian to love. As much as it's your job as a Christian to love. Well, let's see what the church will do. You know, that's not what they did in the early church. They simply loved one another. When there was a need, they took care of it. Paul, all over the epistles, exhorts them. In fact, here on my page of my Bible, there at the end of Titus, he says there in verse 14, Titus 3:14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they might not be unfaithful. I love that. To meet urgent needs. You know, Galatians chapter 6. It says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. It's just, and I could go on and on, and I don't have time. Scriptures abound. We could go to 1 John. You know, if the love of God's in your heart, yeah, you minister to your brothers and sisters that are in need. We go to James 2. We can go to 1 John 3. You know, it's all over. It's, according to John, it's the mark of Christianity. According to Jesus, that's where John got it. Just simple faith in the Lord and loving one another. Man, if we could just get that. Now, Paul's commending Philemon here. Obviously, we're talking about a spiritual man. Verse 6, he says that the sharing of your faith might become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I love this. Verse 6 is an incredible verse. He says, by the sharing of your faith, or that the sharing of your faith might become effective. We all want to know, how can my faith, the sharing of my faith, be more effective? I want to be more effective in my witness and evangelism. Here, it says it. That the sharing of your faith might become more effective. Interesting, the word effective is found three times in the New Testament. This Greek word. The third use is the one I'd like to point out, and that is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. A familiar passage to us. The word of God is living and powerful. It's the word powerful. Huh. What are you saying here? Like the Word of God is living and powerful. He says that the sharing of your faith might become powerful. Who wants to have a powerful witness? Well, he says the way it's done, he says by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon, if you would acknowledge every good thing in you. Now, the scripture says there's no good thing in us. What's Paul talking about? Well, that's before Christ. There's none good, no, not one. There's none who understand. There's nothing good in me. That is my flesh, as Paul would say in Romans 7:18. But you see, as I've been born again, I have a new man. I'm a new creation. I'm God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 declares. I've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, if I've been born again, there's a heart of love in me. There's a heart of compassion. There's the heart of Jesus. And we are to acknowledge those things in us. To acknowledge the things the Spirit of God is convicting us of. To acknowledge that conviction that's saying, hey, do good, share, care, reach out. You see, it takes me, though, to acknowledge it. It takes me to act upon it, to step out in it. It's important that we do that. Paul here is really prepping Philemon. He hasn't yet even used Onesimus' name. Philemon, as he reads this, he wasn't here last week, Philemon, for the background study. He doesn't know what the letter's really about. He's just, hey, Paul, he's writing me a letter. Wow, he's reading it. And as he's reading it, Paul's prepping him. Paul's preparing him. He's going to call on him to do something that's good and that's already in him because Christ is in him. And if you do it, Philemon, you're going to be an effective, powerful witness. Brothers and sisters, if we do that which is right, notice it says every good thing. If we acknowledge good and reject evil in our life, if we acknowledge what is good and do what is good, we're going to find that our witness is going to become more powerful. And we know to be true practically, you're going to be an effective witness if people see the love of Christ in you. Good things coming through you. That's why James talks about the tongue. And he says, how can blessings and cursings come out of the same vessel? You know, and it's garbage coming out, then we want to share the word with somebody. We want to preach the gospel. Especially the unbelieving world, they look in and say, I don't want you. I don't want to be like you. They should be looking in and say, what do you got? I want it. It's good. It's right. It's healthy. It's wholesome. You've got life and I don't. You've got some more than I have. There's something different about you. That's exactly what the world should be looking in and saying. And I'll tell you, if we acknowledge every good thing that's already in us, it's in your heart. You don't need to search for it. It's there. The Spirit of God, open yourself up. Be filled with the Spirit. You'll know what to do. Lord will lead you. Your goodness will flow out of you. It's fruit of the Spirit, goodness. And you acknowledge it. You're going to be a more powerful witness. I love that. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. We have great joy. We're filled with joy and we are encouraged or comforted. Consolation, it's comforted. Again, note this, by what? By your love, Philemon. Your love is encouraging us, it's comforting us, it's bringing us great joy. It's important. Because why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The hearts of the saints. Christians are being blessed by you. Again, Philemon had the gift of hospitality and used it. He wasn't really probably some elder. There's no indication that he was a pastor. There's no indication that he was some great leader. All we know about Philemon, there was a church in his house. We know he had a big enough house to hold the church. We know that at the end of the letter, I think it's verse 22 there, Paul says, prepare a guest room for me. Philemon was probably a wealthy businessman. That's probably why he had slaves, or like we would know as employees. And he was running a business. And he, note this, he used his wealth to refresh the saints, to love God's people, to provide a place for them to worship God and to seek after God. Brothers and sisters, we ought to use what God has given to us. And oh, don't think you're not like Philemon. Every single one of us is so wealthy, we don't know it. You say, oh, you don't know me. You come to India with me, and then we'll talk again. You come down to the scums of Mexico with me, and then we'll talk about poverty. You guys, by the clothing that is on your body right now, you are a wealthy individuals. And we have the power as Americans to refresh the saints, to bless. You have the ability to for most of you, I'm sure, you know, if you've got simply a place, a stove and a pot and a pan and some ability to cook a little bit, you can scrape up enough food to have somebody over for dinner and bless and refresh the saints. You can open up your home for a Bible study or a prayer meeting and bless. Listen, we have the ability to bless. You say, well, I don't have a house. I'm, you know, in school or whatever. It goes so farther than that. You have the ability to bless, to refresh. I love it. Philemon, probably pretty well off. In his culture, probably more well off than a lot of us. Again, based upon our culture. And he used it for God's glory. How many people today use it for their glory? For their own things? I want to be like Philemon. So we learn he's a man who loves the saints, has faith in the Lord, is called upon to do every good thing. He is one who refreshes the hearts of the saints because of his love. A man filled with love. Paul knows how to plead with him. Therefore, again, note it. Therefore, based on these things, though I might be very bold in Christ, I could, to command you what is fitting. Now I want you to note what Paul is going to say in the letter. He's already stated is fitting. It's right. If you're dealing with maybe somebody or dealing with the issue in your own mind of slavery, Paul here is going to give what is fitting. He's not going to command. He's not going to make a big deal over it, but not so much in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of love. Not so much, this is what the Bible says, but this is what the Bible shows us, love. You know, the fulfillment of the law, Paul says in Romans, is love. Romans 13 declares that. All the law, Galatians chapter 5, is fulfilled in this, even this one word, love. Love. It's love. It's the fulfillment. He doesn't have to command it. He just has to bring up the issue of love. So he does that. Verse 9, he says, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. So I'm not going to command you what's fitting, but I'm going to appeal to you what is fitting for love's sake. Being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm going to appeal to you based upon love. Being such a one as Paul, I could command you. Being such a one as the aged apostle with authority, not so much only in age that he's getting older in his years. He was probably, scholars would estimate based upon words that are used for this Greek word aged and some writings that would identify the age grouping, in his 40s or probably in his 50s. We're not talking that Paul there, 80 years old, you know, in prison. You know, so he's definitely older in years, but not really old. He's not really that old. See, Paul is pleading not just on gray hair, but he's pleading on experience in ministry. Age with the Lord. Maturity in the Lord. And, you know, Paul could speak on that. Again, being this man Philemon's spiritual father. And now also a prisoner of the Lord. So three things. Paul, being Paul. Being aged and being a prisoner of the Lord. He says, you know, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, I'm not going to use my authority. I'm going to appeal to you. Verse 10, he gets into the appeal. I appeal to you for my son. Note, he calls him my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Onesimus. So here's Philemon reading the epistle, and the name comes up, Onesimus. His name comes up here in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you. I appeal to you based on love for my son. And I could just see Philemon. What? Onesimus. He's been found. What did Paul call him? That worthless runaway slave who has hurt me and robbed me? What? What happened? The drama in this story is incredible. And if you miss it, you're missing out. I mean, it's exciting. You know, the Word of God isn't boring. This is real life. These are real people. And he's thinking, begotten in your chains, my son, he's saved. How did you? And at this point, I just think, Paul, you're in prison. How in the world did you get your hands on a runaway slave of a church that you are familiar with and know the pastor and the host of the church? They're over there and halfway around the world to you and the Lycus Valley and the city of Colossae. How in the world did you come across a runaway slave in Rome when you're not even out on the streets of Rome? How did he get to your place of house arrest or where you're imprisoned? Depends what time Paul was writing, whether he's still under house arrest or in prison. How did this? And I just think, the guy's incredible. This guy will find sinners anywhere and lead them to Christ. He got a hold of a guy halfway around the world's runaway slave who was rebellious. I mean, think about it. Here's Onesimus, a slave in a house where there's a church. You think he heard the gospel? I think he heard it a little too much. You think he saw Christian love? He saw it. And it wasn't until he was down and out, a runaway slave. And how did Paul get a hold of him? The sovereign hand of the Lord. And I love it when God just opens, just leads me, and you're sitting there talking with someone. You go, this is a divine, we call it a divine appointment. Man, this is so incredible. And I always tell the person, usually the center that I'm talking to, the Lord's got you. Why are you here? You know, and you got a point. You know, there was a guy on Sunday morning that had come to the third service, and he had been being discipled by those from the Church of Christ. And I was talking, about baptism. He comes, and Rob McCall comes up to me. He goes, during the barbecue, he goes, Trent, the Lord is moving. And, Rob doesn't get excited that much, and he was excited, and he says, you won't believe it. Somebody just brought up a guy to me and says, I got a lot of questions about baptism, and I got a lot of questions about baptism and salvation and, all these things. And he just said, well, I think you'll enjoy the service this afternoon. And, he comes in and, I don't know where he is, but, and Rob tells me this, and I kind of spotted him. I thought, as I was teaching, and I did because I talked to him afterwards. But, and I looked at the guy and go, the Lord's got your number, buddy. I mean, first time ever in a church. Why are you here? I just love it. And that's just a little simple thing. That happens all the time. But it's when you're out in the streets and you're out in the mission field and you're out serving the Lord, you're at work and the Lord just opening doors. And, sometimes we just miss them. There's divine appointments and we just walk right by them. There's an open door and we just walk by. Now, Paul is the kind of guy that, he's looking for open doors. We saw that in Colossians, man. He was, pray that a door would be open to me to preach the word. I love that. He didn't say, pray that a door would be open to me, a prison door to get out of here. He said, pray that a door would be open. That's what I'd have been praying. Open the prison doors, Lord. And he's praying for open doors to preach the word. I'd miss the open doors to preach the word because I'm always looking at the prison door. That's the kind of heart we need to have. The kind of heart that's just filled. And there's Paul, and Onesimus is begotten, saved. I just imagine Philemon's response. Now, Paul says this about this man, Onesimus, verse 11, who once, now he knows what Onesimus's Philemon's response is going to be. He says, who once was unprofitable to you, Philemon, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now, when Paul says somebody's profitable to him, that's somebody that's profitable. But Paul was kind of a hardcore kind of guy. I really sympathize with Paul a lot. I kind of feel like we got the same attitude sometimes. You know, when I read Acts 15 about Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, I always side with Paul. Say, amen, Paul. You know, knowing that in the end that John Mark, and we talked about this in the end of Colossians a couple weeks ago, knowing that in John Mark really was useful for him later, but it really flaked out in the midst of ministry, and Paul didn't want to take him again on another mission trip. And that's the kind of guy Paul was. He was just, if you're not cut out for it, stand back. You know, where you know, Barnabas was the son of encouragement. You know, I don't find myself always being the son of encouragement. It's kind of like, we got a world to win! Get out of the way! You know, and you know, it's a blessing to have both. Oh, how we need both in the body. But when Paul says here, this guy's useful to me, that speaks greatly. And Philemon knows Paul. Philemon's thinking, what? Interesting, the word Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means profitable. It means profitable. And Paul here is doing a play on words, even in verse 11, where he uses the word unprofitable and profitable. It's kind of humorous almost. And I love it because he's unprofitable before he comes to Christ, but afterwards he's profitable not only to his master, but also to a man that's got a great heart for ministry. That's what happens when you get born again. You go from worthless to worthy. Not because of anything you've done, but because of God's grace. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deeds might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. Interesting here, verse 12, now watch this and see what Paul's doing with this letter. See his point. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. He is saying, Philemon, I'm pleading with you, not with authority as an apostle, but with the love of Christ. Receive him. You're going to find this word. It's going to come up often in this little letter. Receive him. Don't rebuke him. Don't punish him. Again, we talked about what happens when a slave comes back, a runaway slave. Typically, the least they get is a brand on the forehead with an F for fugitive. Or they could even go so far as to be crucified. Many times they would be chained up for the rest of their service, of the rest of their life. They'd be put to the hardest task, the hardest labor. They would be put into these circumstances. And they'd be put into these places for punishment. Now again, culturally, normally, that was fine. Again, it'd be like if you had a business and somebody ripped you off. An employee stole from you and really brought pain to you. If they came back, you wouldn't just, oh, come on in. You'd be quite skeptical of them. Let alone in this kind of a setting with a master and a slave. Hey, even Onesimus, being a man of God, being a man of love, he wouldn't necessarily just naturally say, oh, come on in. You know, or Philemon, being a man of God, being a man of love, come on in, Onesimus. Here's your place back. I mean, maybe Onesimus was the you know, accountant for him. Maybe that's where he got a hold of money and different things, and maybe he was going on a business trip and he just never came back and he ran away. The ideas are endless, but it's, again, understand this. It's not like, and again, get our minds out of our culture and put our minds in their culture. that Paul is saying, hey, Philemon, this guy's born again. Receive him. Now watch what he says. He says, receive him. I'm sending him back. Receive him. That is my own heart. When he says receive him, that is my own heart. He speaks here of saying, this young man carries a piece of me. He's my heart. Paul's saying, I love him. I love him dearly. He's my heart. You know, there's certain people that are got your heart in brotherly love. You know, when I sent Dave Savala to Africa with Rob and the team, man, I just said, hey, listen. Now, Rob's my brother in the Lord and my natural brother, and I said, listen, Rob, take care of him. You're taking a piece of me. It's killing me to send him. I know it's good. I know it's the Lord. Oh, I love him. You know, Dave is a guy that I was able to bring really to the Lord and to disciple one-on-one for his whole walk. He's a piece of me. He's my heart. Something happens, it's part of me. He's my son. See, and that's what Paul's saying. He's speaking very highly of this runaway slave who's been now born again, Onesimus. He's saying, hey, I love him. He's useful to me. He's a part of me. When I send him back, he's taking a piece of me with him. He's my heart. If you're a parent tonight, you know what that means. You send off your child somewhere, do something. They carry your heart, and they're on your heart. It's an issue of love. It's interesting. The word heart literally is inward part. Literally, it could be translated inward part. It's speaking of the inward emotions. That's where the word derived from was the seed of the emotions. Paul's emotional right here. Paul's very emotional. This is like a parent sending off a child somewhere. It's an emotional thing. Philemon, please. Paul's pleading for love. Receive him. I send him back. He's my inward parts. He's got a hold of my heart. I love him. And he says here in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me. I love him, so I would rather keep him, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. This man was so incredibly born again that he went from worthless, hurtful, to absolutely worthy and helpful in the ministry of the gospel. Not just in life, but in the ministry. Paul didn't just throw anybody in ministry. And he says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. I love that. Again, Paul, knowing how to use his authority, he says, but I wouldn't overstep your authority. He's your slave. And legally, Philemon owned him by law. He was his property. And Paul knew that. And Paul, though, understood that in Christianity, that really meant nothing. But again, he understood that he's going to be sensitive here. He could have commanded and just wrote him a letter and say, hey, Philemon, got your runaway slave. He's been born again. Everything's great. I need him. And I'm going to take him. And Philemon would probably say, great. But Paul, what sensitivity this man has. What humility he's walking in. And I'll send him. It hurts me, but I'll send him back. Knowing you'll probably send him right back to me if you could. But I'm going to, and because I don't want you to be manipulated, but I want this to be a thing of your voluntarily will. Your own desire, your own heart. Oh, how beautiful it is when somebody does something because they want to, not because they feel bad if they don't. Be careful, brothers and sisters, of manipulating Christians to do good things for the Lord. We need to be careful. Again, Paul could have commanded. We can command. Man, the Lord wants the willful service. In the Old Testament, you read Leviticus, you know, talks about the free will offering. It says, out of your own free will that you bring it to the Lord. When we talk about financial giving, the New Testament says that we need to give out of
our hearts joyfully, not by constraint, not by manipulation, but willfully. Did you want to? The Lord doesn't want us to serve Him because we have to. Though we could say, hey, you have to be a witness. That's what your calling is. True. The Lord comes to us and says, you want to follow me? You want me to anoint you? You want to be filled with my Spirit? You want to witness? See, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. We need to understand that. And Paul here pleads with that principle. Then he says in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose that you might receive him forever. I love it. Paul understood that God's ways aren't ours and that God truly knew how to work all things out for his good. Philemon says, horrible circumstance. Why has this happened to me? Paul says, perhaps, Philemon. Now we're getting into a sense, an idea that this really hurt Philemon, this runaway slave. He did something, and we're going to get deeper into it as we go on here in the text. But Paul is here kind of cushioning, saying, think about this, Philemon. You just don't know what God is doing when God is doing things. What one intended for evil, God meant for good. And I love it. Because what seemingly was horrible, a terrible circumstance, somehow God turned it around and used it for good. Maybe it's a rebellious child that some parents are dealing with. And everything looks gray and everything looks bad right now. And you don't know what you're going to do. Know that perhaps in that rebellion, that's where God's just going to grab a hold of them. And he's going to so shake them that they're going to love him and walk with him like you could have never have imagined. I look back to my past and I look back to my mom. And the time I was about 12 and my dad took off and was in sin and my mom was brokenhearted, devastated. And in that year, I began myself and my brother, both of us, we began to really rebel. Within a couple years, we're deep into immorality and drugs, and you know, my brother's got a mohawk and he's tattooing his body. I mean, imagine, parents, you know, you come in and your son is there on the floor of his bedroom. He's made his own tattoo machine and he's tattooing his body. He's burning himself and scarring himself, and you know, he's got my brother, he had this tattoo he tattooed on here, this ugly thing. It was an anarchy symbol. And you imagine, moms. Imagine you come in there and your son's got a big old anarchy sign on, you know, his arm. And I could remember hearing her crying out to the Lord. And I can remember saying, oh, she's a religious fanatic. She's crazy. And seemingly it looked like all of her prayers and all of her preaching, and she'd tell me, you're going to hell. I'm so thankful she told me that, because it always haunted me. I always thought, man, we're going. I'd tell my friends when we were drunk, we're going to hell. We got to repent. They'd look at me like, what's wrong with you? And I go, I don't know. And we'd go on. And you know, all of that, and you look at it, and it's like, God in that allowed it to go on. Even though I was his son, I was an elect child. My brother was, we were going to be saved. God understood that, but he allowed us to go down a road to get so deep into wickedness that when he pulled us out, we could see the difference between darkness and light. You know, now you look at my mom and, you know, she's seen some prayers be answered pretty mightily. You know, one of her sons is a pastor. The other one is a missionary. I mean, you just think, are you serious? You know, she's got a testimony and she's preaching everywhere and talking to everybody and encouraging all the parents. The kids are in rebellion, you know. But perhaps, he says here, he says, Philemon, perhaps you don't know what God's doing. Now look, perhaps this very thing happened that caused you pain and that you might be bitter with or upset about. Perhaps this happened that you might, you know, perhaps he departed for a while. Note the word a while, or while, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. The word, especially in the Greek language, while and forever are absolute contrast. The word while is an hour, a little time, a little bit of time, forever. Perhaps he departed for a little bit of time, there was a little pain for time, that you might receive this man forever, he says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother, or as a beloved brother. No longer just as one of your slaves, one that helps you out as a slave and helps you to do things and to accomplish things here and now, but that you might receive him as a beloved brother, as a dear brother. I love it, especially to me. He says he's a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? How much more? Now, here again, we get a little insight, like we did in verse 8, what Paul's view was on slavery. He says, and he's not saying no longer will he be a slave. He's not commanding or even pleading that Philemon would release him, but he's just bringing forth a truth. Hey, like he would share with masters in the other portions of the scriptures. Understand you have a God in heaven, you have a judge in heaven. Be gracious, be merciful. He's saying here, no longer just as a slave. More than that, a beloved brother to me, but especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh, okay, in the flesh as a slave, and in the Lord. He's a brother now. If then you count me as a partner, here again the word is, receive him as you would me. That's heavy. Paul is pleading with this man to say, if you count me, now that's a challenge. If you count me as a partner, if you consider me as a fellow laborer with you, a partner in the gospel, receive him, treat him like you would me. Interesting, the word receive would mean to welcome into a circle of friends. To receive him, not let him back in, but receive him with open arms. Bring them in, love on them. Treat them like you would treat me if I appeared at your doorstep. Those are heavy words. See, what Paul is pleading for love's sake, is absolute restoration and forgiveness. Now, that might be common between, you know, a free man and a free man, but between a slave and a master and a runaway slave, that wasn't a common thing, even in the church. There's consequences. There's things that need to happen. Oh, and Paul, he's just calling them to love them and forgive them. This is the spirit of Christianity. Just let it go, Philemon. Now, note this. Watch this in verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. Again, how could he wrong him? The word here that he wronged you is we have the idea of he's hurt you. He's damaged you. Again, if you think about a business, you know, and here's Philemon, you know, running this business, and here's Onesimus, and who knows, he could have been, again, a high up in this business that he had, and probably he had a business, that's why he had a big house and slaves and the whole deal. But it's interesting that, you know, he could have wronged him. Because, again, certain slaves were trained for certain things. Maybe he paid a big price to have this slave, to do this job, and nobody else could fulfill it. Maybe you've been in that place before. I know I've been there in ministry. You know, you're there and you raise somebody up and, you know, God does a work and teaches them and equips them. And then, you know, whether it's off they go to the mission field or they just depart because of sin or whatever, there's a hole. It's not like you can just fulfill it. You can try to fulfill it. You kind of have to, but sometimes it's just never what it once was. It's a hole. And here, in this sense, there's a hole maybe in his business, and it's caused him to lose money and maybe suffer greatly. Not only wronged, but he says also if he owes. Which could speak of either a paying back of the things he lost, or maybe he took money Maybe he ripped them off. It's possible, again, if you're going to run, you take all you can and go. You don't go out in the Roman Empire as a runaway slave with no money. You're dead. And you won't be able to get far. And so here, you can see Paul's plea for absolute forgiveness. And he says, put it to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Now, Paul says that he's not going to manipulate. He's not going to, I want you to do this, not because you're compelled to do it, but voluntarily do it. And then this phrase, it kind of boggles you. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Well, that's great. Then he says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. And it's interesting because what we find here is a little humor. It's not so much that Paul is here manipulating. That would be contrary to the whole purpose of him writing this letter and his whole plea for love. But even, as you read those Greek scholars, they say that there's humor in this letter. There's little phrases in the Greek that are actually, if you were a Greek reader in that culture, you'd laugh when you read it. There's humor here. I love that. Why do I love that? Because, again, it depends on your relationship of how you talk to somebody. Paul and Philemon are tight. I mean, they're praying for one another. And it'd be like me writing to Rob on the mission field. Rob, I know this guy was once serving there in Africa with you, and he disappeared. Well, we got a hold of him. He's back over here, and he's been a tremendous blessing, and he's done some incredible repentance. And I'm going to send him back to you. And, knowing Rob would say, I don't want him. No, you do want him. He's truly a blessing. Because of my relationship with Rob, I could say something like this and it wouldn't be manipulated. I mean, he'd know exactly what I'm saying. I'd say, and if he owes you anything, well, put it to my account. And then kind of laughing, put it to my account. You are on our account. You know what I'm saying? You get all your support from us. I say, put it to my account. But besides, know this, you owe me everything you got anyways. It's a funny thing. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. And I love that because you just see you see Christian relationship. You see tightness. You see brothers here communing with one another about an issue. Paul knows what Philemon's going to do. Be not deceived. This letter would have never got into the canon of the New Testament if Philemon didn't do what Paul requested. This letter, again, would be then circulated. This is how we get into the canon. It'd be circulated from church to church, read as an epistle of Paul. All of the Roman Empire eventually would know about this letter. They would all read it. Church after church would read the little epistle to Philemon. Now, with the reading of the Epistle to Philemon, that Philemon took heed to what Paul said. The letter would have never been read. Oh yeah, Paul wrote this Philemon, but he won't listen to him. It would have never gotten the canon. It's almost a guarantee that Philemon took heed to what Paul says. And obviously, he's not going to charge him. But because of love, he's just going to let it go. He's just going to let it go. Yes, brother. Now listen to what Paul says. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Remember what verse 7 said? Let me read it. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Brother. Verse 20. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. See, Paul starts off with, hey, the saints have been refreshed. And there's joy in our heart because the saints have been refreshed. Brother. He just kind of, brother. And then he starts up, yes, brother. Let our hearts have joy. Refresh now my heart. As you've loved the other saints. Receive Onesimus back
as a brother in Christ, not as a runaway slave. And in doing so, you'll refresh my heart. Bless me, he's saying. Bless me by receiving this one to whom I love. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Another reference to really what Paul understands Christians would do in this issue. In this issue even of slavery. Paul says, I have confidence in you. Again, as I talked about that, you see it now here. Having confidence in your obedience, I know you, Philemon. I know what you're going to do. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I love that. I know, Philemon, your love. I know you're going to refresh my heart. I know there's going to be joy in the end of this. I know you're going to do even more than I say. Because again, Paul never said, release him. Give him to me. Free him up. Paul says, I'd like to have him. That's all he says about it. I'm sending him out. I would rather have him. He'd be a blessing to me. No, he says, his main thing is receive him, receive him, receive him. Don't punish him. Don't beat him. Receive him in. He's a brother. He's forgiven. Forgive him. And here he says to Philemon, he says, I know you're going to do even more. Paul's probably saying, I know you, if I want him, you'll give him to me. And it's very possible that that happened. But what is interesting is just a couple years, 15, 20 years or so later on in church history, Paul dead by this time, one of the church fathers writes to the church of Ephesus and addresses his letter to Onesimus, the bishop of Ephesus, who was responsible for gathering up the Pauline epistles. And it's interesting, Philemon is at the end of the Pauline epistles, like it was dear to this one named Onesimus. Many believe that Onesimus, the bishop of Ephesus, was the runaway slave. And he was so used by God, freed up later on, that he became actually the pastor there of the church in Ephesus. Interesting. And it would seem to be the strong evidence for that. I just love it. I just love it. He says in verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. I'm coming your way. Now that's a word of encouragement to really deal with this circumstance. You know, he sends a letter and sends the runaway slave, and then Paul says, hey, and meanwhile, I'm coming out. The Lord's going to deliver me here, and I want to stay at your pad. You know, prepare me a room. Be ready for me. Again, it's not like he's going to call when he's down the street on his cell phone. Hey, I'm in town. I'll be there in a minute. It's just kind of like, I could show up anytime. Be ready for me. And I love that. And again, that friendship. And he says here that, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Again, he's praying for him. Philemon, I trust that through your prayers, I'll be granted. I believe I'm going to be released. And we have every indication showing us that Paul was released. Now, we have no absolute guaranteed biblical references that Paul was released there in his imprisonment in Rome at the end of Acts. But we have every indication, and majority of the scholars believe that Paul was released, did a lot of traveling, was arrested again, and then wrote what we know as 2 Timothy. And it would seem to be every indication in Philippians and all these four prison epistles, you have indications of Paul saying, hey, I have confidence, I'm coming to you, as he wrote to the Philippians, I'm going to come to you. Now here he says, to those in Colossae, hey, I'm going to be coming in town, truly. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So again, similar greetings are given here as found in Colossians, which would tie these books together again. Again, we went through that list of names and those people. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, is probably, again, the founding pastor of the Church of Colossae that would have been in Philemon's home. Before we depart this evening from this letter, I do want to point out the major overriding theme, as we've talked about so much already. And that is love. But more than love, part of love is forgiveness. And we see here an absolute beautiful example of Christian forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, bitterness and unforgiveness only hurt you. We know that by now, but I don't think we've fully got it. And you know, my desire is to see that love be poured out, that the love of God is what is known amongst us. Love. That we can see it, that's a reality in our midst. Forgiving. Understand this. If you have a problem with unforgiveness, which usually turns into bitterness. And it's interesting that once a person becomes embittered about something, it overflows into every aspect of their life and they just become bitter people. And they have a problem with everything and everybody. And they're just bitter and they're always complaining and saying things about others and doing things. And it's just not fun to be around them. They're bitter. And when you're around them, you get a bitter taste in your mouth. It's not something enjoyable, and it's not something representing Christ. And how horrible it is for your witness. How terrible it is. But here's the thing about the whole deal. Many times, unforgiveness is because you think that you have an ability to, I guess, judge others. You know, when you really get down to it, it's an issue of judging. Maybe you struggle with being a little judgmental towards people. Right? You know, why did they do that? Or, man, that's, you know, and just pointing the finger always. And, you know, there's times that we need to correct and we need to examine. But brothers and sisters, here's the deal. I'm not in the place of a judge. That has freed me up so incredibly in this temptation of sin. The Bible says, James chapter 4 declares, I think it's verses 11 and 12, that God is the judge, you are not, therefore you shouldn't judge. Romans 14:4 says, who am I to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls, and God's able to make him stand. Now here's the deal. Who am I? I'm a servant. Then who am I to judge another man's servant? Who judges another man's servant? The man. The master of the servant. Who is the master of the person you're judging? Well, if they're in the church, the Lord. And when I judge and stand in the place of unforgiveness and say, well, you did this to me and I'm upset about it and I'm then this or whatever, I'm not going to, you know, receive you into my circle of friends. I'm not going to receive you as I would Jesus Christ. I'm bitter with you. You've hurt me. I'm standing in the place of saying that I have the authority to do that. I don't have any authority. I'm a sinner saved by grace. This person's a sinner saved by grace. The Lord is the master and I'm not. It's not my job. Brothers and sisters, it's not my job to judge. It's not your job to judge. It's not my job to forgive in a sense. Somebody says, Trent, will you forgive me? I've done this and this. Of course I'll forgive you. Do I have a choice? Do I have a choice? No, I won't forgive you. Like I have ability to hold a grudge. Who am I? A sinner. Saved by grace. Who are you? A sinner. Saved by grace. As you've received grace, let grace flow. It's so absolutely ridiculous not to forgive. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. It's sickening. And it sickens the heart of God. I close with the verse found in Colossians, and we've looked at it recently. I remind you of it. Chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint, hear the word. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also do.
What does he bring us to? Christ's forgiveness for you. A person that understands grace is gracious towards others. A person that does not understand grace in their own life is not gracious to others. If you know how much you've been forgiven, it's absolutely ridiculous not to forgive. Brothers and sisters, what we need is a real good look and a long gaze at the cross of Jesus Christ. Hey, he shed his blood. He died for me. He forgave me. He didn't have to. He shouldn't have. He didn't need to. He could have just let me experience the wrath I well deserved and earned. But he didn't. He died. Just the fact he became a man blows me away. If he never died, if he never even atoned, just that you'd become like me, you would dwell amongst sinners. This world suffer. You being God, you who are rich became poor, that through your poverty I might become rich. You that were rich with heaven became poor like a human. You became a man. You left heaven and came to earth that I could leave earth and go to heaven? What love! What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. What amazing love this is. And who would I to stand and after receiving this great love, turn to my fellow brother and say, I'm upset with you. As Christ has forgiven me, so I also must do. If I've got to complain against another, there's one thing I got to do. Forgive. Bear with it. Deal with it. We say, suck it up. Pray for them. Love them like Jesus loves you. Think about how he treats you, how the Lord treats you when you're in sin. Just absolutely, completely rejecting him. And think about, does he change? Does he not love you? Or does he reach out to you with conviction and draw you again to himself? Now, is that how I respond? Is that how you respond when somebody's rejecting us, hurting us? I'm not saying there's not hurt. There's a lot of hurt. I'm not saying there's not sin. I'm not saying what somebody's done isn't wrong. That's not the issue. How do you respond? How do you respond? That's the issue. Oh, how we ought to just respond is Christ responds to us. Every marriage in this church would be wonderful if just the husband would learn this one. If the wife did too, it'd be a blessing. But the scripture says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Period. There wouldn't be problems. It's because I don't like. Well, every time you say, I don't like, think about how many times the Lord could have said that to you. And then just say, Lord, forgive me. As we come tonight to the table to receive communion, we take of the bread, we take of the cup. Jesus declared, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what he did for you. And then if there's somebody that you're divided with, bitter at, repent right there before the Lord in the light of what he's done for you. Just repent. Let it go because it's only hurting you. If they're aware of that bitterness, go and ask them for forgiveness. They've wronged you. Don't say, will you forgive me, but you still, no. Will you please forgive me for being bitter with you? If they don't know you're bitter with them, don't tell them. Just repent. You know, I've been bitter with you for the last 7 years. It's not going to edify. Now they got to deal with bitterness towards you. Just if they're not aware of it, it's something in your own heart, just repent before the Lord, let it go. Reconcile. Be reconciled to one another. Because if we don't have love for one another, the world isn't going to see the love of Jesus amongst us. Let that love of Christ flow. And let it flow over to those people that you come in contact with that are in the world. Don't get mad at somebody when they cut you off or take advantage of you. What do you expect? They're sinners. What do you expect them to do? Be loving? They can't. You show them what love is. You be the definition of love for them. You let them see the love of Jesus and then declare it to them. And just see how powerful your witness will become. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Philemon and the truths that you've left us. Truly, Lord, one of the most important little books in the New Testament because of the issue of love. We know theologically through your word, through the New Testament epistles, that love is definitely the top of the list. There are statements in the New Testament about love that are just incredible. That if we don't love, we're not saved. Lord, just emphatic declarations. It's not a little issue. Forgiveness, bitterness, holding grudges, being upset. God, when we are not right with our fellow man, it's hard to be right with you. Protect walks, Lord, from backsliding because of their rebellion ultimately against you. Protect, God, change, sanctify, save to the uttermost. God, we worship you and we thank you and we exalt you. Bless communion tonight. Lord, bless the prayer room. As people go in to receive prayer, I pray that you would minister, Lord, to them and do a healing in their hearts. For anyone, Lord, that is holding bitterness or so hardened to it they don't even see it now. Even this message didn't affect them because their hearts are hard. God, melt them. Change them. I pray you'd heal tonight. Heal hearts, the inward part. Restore. Start a fire. Start revival, oh God. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.